This is the Anthem CDA podcast, a church in the heart of downtown Coeur d'Alene. Join us as we seek the presence of God, learn from His Word, and build lifelong connections. We hope this week's teaching brings life and encouragement. Welcome to Anthem.
Over the last 5 weeks, we've been talking about our values as Garden Church. I would encourage you, if you have not been here over the last several weeks, to go back through and just listen to about the last 6 weeks of messages have been our mission statement, with God, for God, and then all of our values. So we've covered four of them up to this point. This morning, we'll cover the fifth. And really, our hope over the last 6 weeks has been to set a tone for you guys on what our hopes are for the future of this church. What are the values that will guide us? What's the mission statement that's gonna kind of keep us on the rails as a church? And so I hope that if you haven't heard them all, that you'll go back through and listen to them all again, not because they're amazing sermons, but because I do feel like they just represent who we desire to be as a church. The first week we talked about this value of presence over performance, that God wants you. He doesn't want your performance. He wants you first. The second week, we talked about being formed together, that nobody matures on this mission of discipleship alone, that we actually need this community of faith. We need one another. Third week, we talked about truth and compassion. One of my favorites, this is something that I just feel so deeply convicted over, that Jesus holds grace and truth together, and His call for us is to do likewise. Last week, we talked about this value of holding nothing back. A surrendered life is a fruitful life. And then this morning, we're going to talk about this final value of being marked by joy, that we would be a people marked by joy. And this is the value that doesn't just summarize the others. It's the value that actually flows from each of the other values that we've talked about. If the others sort of shape our roots, this one is the fruit, if that makes sense. If the other ones are forming who we are, this one is the outward expression of who we are as a result of what's been formed deep down inside. And joy is one of those things that people love in theory, don't we? Especially in the season that we're in. We're going to talk about joy again in a few weeks when we get into Advent. But joy is an idea. It's something that we love in theory, until you actually have to live it, right? It's hard. And let's be honest, nothing tests your joy like real life, does it? Anybody had your joy tested in the last week? Right, you can wake up feeling like spiritually grounded, like your coffee's in hand, you're ready to walk in the fruit of the Spirit for the day that the Lord has set forth before you, and then all of a sudden real life starts when you walk out the door. Maybe it's the first email that you open up in the day that just does everything to combat the joy that you hope you'd had. Maybe it's stuck. Maybe it's like getting stuck behind somebody in traffic. Maybe it's pulling into the Costco parking lot on a Saturday. Anybody ever done that before? Let's be honest. The Costco parking lot is where joy goes to be tested, isn't it? It's literally spiritual warfare with shopping carts at Costco, if you haven't been there on a Saturday. It's nuts. It stresses me out. But joy evaporates very quickly in real life, doesn't it? And that's exactly what makes joy so important for you and I, because the world we're living in is perfectly designed to form us into people of irritation, to form us into people of exhaustion, to form us into people of cynicism. Unless something stronger is shaping who we are. I want to swap kind of these funny, lighthearted stories to one that's a little more serious. But back in the early 1700s, there was this group called the Moravians. Anybody ever heard of the Moravians? These were followers of Jesus from what's now the Czech Republic. And they're part of one of the oldest Protestant movements in the world, like the small persecuted community that was shaped by deeper prayer and simple faith and a joy that was almost disarming, like really amazing people that have set a tone. And one night, this massive storm hits the ship that they're all traveling in. Waves are like smashing over the deck in the ship. People are screaming and they're freaking out on this boat. It's chaotic. And right in the middle of it, these Moravians, they're singing. They're joyful. They're calm. They're fearless in the midst of a real difficult situation. And after the storm passes, later, John Wesley, anybody ever heard of John Wesley, who would later lead one of the greatest renewal movements in history, the founder of the Methodist movement, he's on this ship. And when he approaches them, he asks, almost embarrassed, he says, "Weren't you afraid?" And they said, "No, our joy is in the Lord." And their confidence in Jesus shook John Wesley so deeply, you can go read about this, that he later said that it was the moment he realized that he didn't yet know the Lord the way that they did. It rocked him, seeing their response in the midst of this chaotic circumstance. But that's the power of joy, you guys. It steadies the room. Like, joy sort of shapes the atmosphere. Joy sort of awakens something in people who have forgotten that life actually can look different. And here's what hit me as I revisited the story last week and I was reading about this, is that every one of us is forming the atmosphere of the spaces that we enter into on a regular basis. You have the ability to do so. But the flip side to that is you're also being formed by the spaces that you enter into. So you have a part in forming them or being formed by them, for good or for bad. And everyone in the building felt this. Like, John Wesley was rocked by this. His lack of joy wasn't just about him. It shaped the room. And that's when it hit me that joy is contagious, but so is the lack of joy, isn't it? You ever met people that can just walk into a room and seem like they suck all the joy out of it? Have you ever met people that when they walk into it, it's like the whole room, like their spirits seem to lift? There's something about them, something that they carry. And joy, like real, grounded, spirit-born joy, is not optional, it's missional. It's a choice that we make to live into this joy. And I want to start this morning by looking at Nehemiah chapter 8. One of the most surprising joy texts in all of Scripture. It often, this passage, this little piece, we're going to read much more of it, but a little section of it often gets hijacked and we use it in really crazy ways without understanding the context that it's actually being pulled from. But let me pray for us and then we're going to read Nehemiah 8, 1 through 12. You guys good? You ready for this morning? All right. Jesus, we come before you. We ask for your joy to be present in this room, in us. God, regardless of our circumstances, what we've experienced prior to walking into this room this morning, may your joy be our strength. And so, God, we give you this time and we ask that you would use it for your purposes, God. We do not want to leave here an unchanged people, and so we ask your word to accomplish what only it can in and through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, quick backstory before I read the first 12 verses of chapter 8 in Nehemiah. I don't want you to miss the beauty of this text. So for decades, like decades, God's people lived in exile, away from their home. Their temple was burned, their city walls destroyed, their families are scattered, their songs were silenced, like their joy was completely crushed. And then finally, Nehemiah leads the people home. They rebuild the wall, again, not as decor, but as a declaration. They begin to rebuild this wall. And after the wall goes up, Nehemiah doesn't say, like, "Let's party." He says, "Let's hear the word of God again. Let's go back to what it is we've forgotten." Because it wasn't their city that needed rebuilding, it was actually their souls. And I want you to think about that this morning. We could talk a lot about what we want to accomplish in our city, but I'll remind you this morning that none of that will be accomplished unless it's accomplished in you first. We need God to start something within us that is contagious to the rest of our community. Nehemiah 8, verse 1. I'm going to try to get all these names right. You guys are going to have to bear with me. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month, and he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform, thousands of people around him, this wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood a list of people that I'm not going to name right now. Verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen, lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads, and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, this whole list of other people and the Levites helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. So he opens up the law and he begins to read it, and then they begin to break up into groups and help people understand what it is that he's communicating. Verse 9, and Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept as they heard the words of the Lord, or of the law. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our God, and do not be grieved for what? The joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites, these priests, they calmed all the people saying, be quiet, for this day is holy, do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. So these people gather. Ezra reads for hours. They begin to weep. And at the very end, they begin to rejoice. And they rejoiced not because life was easy. Understand, they were in a really difficult place. They rejoiced not because exile didn't hurt. It was very painful. They rejoiced not because everything was fixed in an instant, because it wasn't. They rejoiced because the word corrected their vision of reality. And Nehemiah stands up and he announces, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Not the joy of your circumstance, not the joy of success, not the joy of control, the joy of the Lord. You see, joy isn't naive positivity. And we have to get past that because it's easy for us to believe that sometimes. Joy isn't fake happiness. Joy isn't denial. It's not hype. It's not some sort of emotional escapism for us. That's not the kind of joy that we're talking about. Biblical joy is not sort of circumstantial emotion. It's this covenantal confidence that we have in God. That the joy of the Lord, the joy of who? The Lord is our what? It's our strength. And in Nehemiah 8, their joy begins with conviction. They hear the word, and then they begin to weep, like they're convicted by it. Why? Because the word begins to reveal the truth about God and the truth about themselves. This is why God's word is so important to you and I. But God doesn't just leave them in their tears, right? He actually leads them into joy, into rejoicing. And in the Old Testament, joy is consistently tied to God renewing his covenant with his people. Like you just trace Deuteronomy 16. Joy isn't what you feel when life is perfect. Joy is what rises when you remember whose you are. We need to latch on. We need to anchor ourselves to that. And when the text says that Ezra and the Levites gave the sense so that the people understood in Nehemiah 8:8, it's basically reminding us that joy grows from understanding God rightly, not from emotional hype. When you know who he is and whose you are, you can receive the joy of the Lord. It's not something you just conjure up. It's not emotional hype that you're trying to tap into. The world around us is looking for joy through emotional hype. Unfortunately, they're finding that in the church today. That isn't pointing people to God to know whose they are and what to believe about him that would be their joy, but to try to hype people up. Like, emotionalism is not joy. That's not the joy that he's talking about. It's a joy that surpasses, transcends our circumstances and even the chaos sometimes of life. Like, it doesn't make sense. And the phrase, the joy of the Lord is your strength, uses this Hebrew word, me'oz. And this word means stronghold, it means fortress, it means place of refuge. It means that joy isn't flimsy, that joy is not fragile, that joy is actually the fortified place where you can stand when everything in your life feels as though it's shaken. Does that make sense? Joy doesn't ignore reality. Joy stares reality in the face and says, my God is still faithful. Regardless of what I'm going through, my God is faithful. Some of you are going through very difficult times in your life right now. Might I remind you that if you try to find joy in a circumstance, it may come in a season, but it'll fade in a season as well. But if you look for joy in the Lord to be your strength, it doesn't matter what circumstance or season you find yourself in, the joy of the Lord is consistent because it's founded in him. So what is joy? Three things. Joy is the settled assurance of God's presence. Joy is the strength that rises from trusting him. And three, joy is the fruit of the Spirit that grows in a surrendered heart. Galatians 5 says the fruit of the Spirit, one of them is what? Joy. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Joy doesn't come from trying harder. It comes from abiding deeper. Jesus says in John 15:11, I've spoken these things to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. So there's this differentiation between his joy and your joy, that his joy would be in you. And then what it seems to say is saying is that your joy is not enough. And in order for your joy to be full, it actually has to come from him. Notice again, it's his joy, not yours. His joy becomes your joy through your union with God alone. And joy is really Christological. Like, it flows from who Jesus is. He's the source of joy. Jesus was the most joyful human who ever lived because he was the most surrendered human that has ever lived. But then joy is also, I'll use a big word here, eschatological, meaning that it's pointing towards the future, right? Because our joy rests in this resurrected Christ and this hope of a coming kingdom, one that is now and is eternally. And this is why Peter says that we have joy inexpressible and filled with glory, that our present joy is rooted in a future certainty that we have. It's not rooted here in this life. It's in a future somewhere else. Dallas Willard said this. He said, joy is not pleasure, a mere sensation, but a pervasive and constant sense of well-being rooted in the kingdom. And I love that. Joy is not found in a sensation. It's not just pleasure, but it's this constant sense of well-being rooted in God's kingdom. Again, joy isn't fragile. Joy is not shallow. It's kingdom deep. Now, we also realize today that we don't live in Nehemiah's Jerusalem, right? We live in a very, very anxious world, if you didn't already know that. Sociologists call this the age of chronic disappointment. The World Health Organization reports that there's a 25% increase in anxiety and depression globally since 2020, that loneliness has become an epidemic. I talked about this a couple weeks ago. That people are digitally connected and emotionally starving. And I think you know this because you feel this, do you not? I feel this. And into this world that we all know and we're feeling right now, the weight of this, God forms a people not marked by fear, but a people marked by joy. Not fake joy, not a curated joy, not Instagram joy, but a people marked by resurrection joy. A joy that doesn't make sense unless Jesus is actually alive. Do we believe that he's alive? That he died and that he rose again? And if that's the case, then the joy we tap into is not some dead form of joy. It's something that's alive, it's current, it's in us. C.S. Lewis called it the serious business of heaven. Let me take you back to another story. 2010, anybody remember, I don't know how old you all were in 2010? I was 5. No, I'm kidding. But there was a story that made the news back in 2010 about a Chilean mine that collapsed. Do you guys remember that? 33 miners are trapped underground, not for just a few hours, not for a few days, but for 69 days. Nearly a quarter of a year, they're suffocating in darkness. I mean, imagine how insane that would be. Like, no sunlight, barely any food, temperatures that are swinging from like cold to like brutal heat. Like, what an insane experience. Silence that is literally so thick they could probably feel it press against their chests. Like, I do not like quiet like that. Anybody ever been in like a completely silent room? It's terrifying for me. But if there was ever a place that joy should be impossible, that's the place that it should have been. And when these men are rescued, like, they're brought up one by one in this small capsule. And the world watched something completely remarkable, like unbelievable. They didn't come up angry. They didn't come up bitter. They didn't come up cynical. They came up singing, laughing, and crying with joy. What an amazing moment. Go read about it. Go watch the videos and look at the pictures. One miner said that there were 34 of us down there, and when the reporter asked who was the 34th, he said, God. God was with us. It wasn't just 33 of us. Like, he was present. Another said, we should have died, but joy kept us alive. And when they asked how they stayed sane in the dark, one of the men said this: we prayed, we told stories, we encouraged each other, and we reminded each other that this wasn't the end. Not awesome. Church, this is biblical joy. It's not denial, it's not hype. It's not pretending that everything's fine. But joy is actually the declaration that God is with you in the darkness. And therefore, the darkness does not get the last word. That this is spiritual warfare. It's Nehemiah 8 lived out in real time. The joy of the Lord is your strength, a joy that steadies us, a joy that strengthens us, a joy that whispers, this isn't the end. Whatever you're in right now in life, it isn't the end. And listen, you may not be trapped in a collapsed mind, but some of you walked in here today feeling like you're underground emotionally. Different circumstances, same darkness, and you feel it. You sense it. Some of you feel buried under anxiety in your life right now. Some of you feel buried under a diagnosis, a health concern in your life. Some of you feel buried under financial pressure in your life right now. Some of you feel buried under a strained marriage. Some of you under loneliness that you just can't say out loud. You don't want to admit it. Some of you under the disappointment you have in yourself. And some of you just under numbness in general. Like the joy you used to feel has gone missing and you don't know how to get it back. And you're just like, what is next? And so hear me, the same God who sat with those 33 men in the darkness is sitting with you and yours this morning. I promise you that. The same God. And joy doesn't mean that you pretend everything's fine. Joy means that God hasn't left you. What a great reminder. Joy means your story is not over. Joy means the darkness you feel today is not the final chapter in your life. And I'll say this as clearly as I can. Some of you haven't lost joy because life got worse. You lost joy because you stopped letting God's voice be louder than your circumstances. You stopped returning to God's word. You stopped letting his presence shape your perspective. And today, not next week, today is an invitation to come back. To come back to the source, to come back to strength, to come back to the joy of the Lord. So I want to bring this home. What being marked by joy isn't. It's not that we pretend everything is great or that we ignore sorrow. That would be horrible to do. That God is with us in it. It means that we trust Jesus in every season of our life. It means that we carry hope when others around us are carrying fear. It means our homes, our tables, our relationships become these places where the atmosphere changes when you walk into it. Like you bring it with you, not because you're impressive, but because Jesus is present in us. I was talking about this morning with the worship team and those that were here for pre-service prayer. It's insane to me how we can walk into a room and we can change the atmosphere in the room through our presence. There's something really significant about that. And that's not because we walk in like, oh man, everything's so good, my life's falling apart, but it's just so good and we're acting like it. It's actually because we recognize our life isn't so good and there's a lot of really difficult things going on, but we're choosing to cling on to something that is solid, that is stable, and that is anchored to eternity. And when we do that, and you walk into a room with a bunch of people whose lives are falling apart, who are grasping for joy in lots of things, and they can't find it. It's slipping through their fingers in every atmosphere, every circumstance in their life. And you walk into it knowing what you're going through in life, and somehow there's a joy that is present in you and a strength that doesn't make sense. What do people say? I'll take what she's got. Where do I find that? So many of you in this room have had people ask that question before. What's up with you? There's something about you. And that's not because you're impressive or you've done all the right things. That's because Jesus is evident in your life. His joy has manifested itself in your life. And you recognize that when you walk into a room, you get two options. Succumb to the room or choose to stand up and be strong in the Lord. Confident in who he is, and allow his joy to shine through you even in the midst of your circumstance. You have two options, church. I'll tell you what the easy one is. I'm tired, I'm exhausted and emotionally worn out. I'm just gonna go into the room, and I'm just gonna get the job done, and then I'm gonna leave. Well, that is the easy way that requires nothing of you. The hard way, and I beg the right way, would be to prayerfully consider before you enter a room what it is you get to be about when you come into it. And not just a room. Man, I'm going to encourage you guys, your house. What do your kids see? What does your spouse see? Man, is it the person that just numbs out when they come into the house because they had a long day? And it's obvious that the joy of the Lord is not present there because they're just going to like sit on the couch and, you know, everything's, they're numb to it all. Or is it the person that considers, as I walk into each venue in life, I get to manifest the joy of the Lord, the presence of God in this place? That is a holy moment. You guys want to know the way we're going to reach our city? It's not going to be by posting you up on 4th and Sherman with a megaphone and a big sign and telling people to turn or burn. It's going to be by you walking into every venue that the Lord brings you into in this life and you recognizing that you don't go alone into that venue. The presence of God is with you, in you, part of you. And you choose whether or not you manifest that presence or you succumb to the weight of the room and allow your circumstances to dictate who you are. So, allowing the joy of the Lord to be our strength means that when our city grows more anxious, we grow more rooted. Our roots go down. When the world grows more cynical, we actually become more hopeful. When the culture's fractured, we become whole. I mean, that we need to be united. We need to become whole, not fracture like the world. Like, joy becomes this quiet resistance. It's sort of like this defiant declaration that Jesus is alive and his kingdom is breaking in. Amen? And so this is who I hope we're becoming as a church. Again, presence over performance, because you can't fake joy. It grows in the presence of God. Two, that we're formed together, because joy grows the best in community, doesn't it? We need people in our lives. Truth and compassion, because real joy stands firmly in truth and moves tenderly in love. Last week, we talked about holding nothing back, because surrender is actually the soil where joy takes root. And lastly, marked by joy, not because life is easy, because it is not easy, but because we believe that Jesus is Lord. We believe he's sovereign, he's king. And so I'm going to leave you with this before we close. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. But I put together a 7-day Bible reading plan for you guys for the next 7 days, starting tomorrow. And I wanted something that was just practical and powerful, but a way to sort of actually cultivate joy in us as a people this week. In Nehemiah 8, it's so timely that joy returns to God's people when God's word returns to the center of their life. And I think there's significance there for us today. They didn't just hear it once. They let it shape them day after day. And I've been thinking, what might God do in us as a church if we committed to the same thing? What might he stir in your heart, in your home, in your habits, in your work, if you spent the next 7 days grounding yourself in his word? And so I created this 7-day plan, one passage a day, and I'd ask you to take one moment of quiet along with reading that passage. And then I'd also ask you to take one step deeper into the joy of the Lord. How does that passage apply to your life for that day? I'm not asking you to carve out an hour of your day, 10 minutes. I mean, they're pretty short. Asking you to open up your Bibles, to ask the Spirit to speak to you, to let God's word rebuild your joy in the same way that it rebuilt his people in Nehemiah's day. And so you can take a picture of the 7-day plan, and I'd encourage you to read it this week, to follow through with it. Not because it's some prescription, but because it's something that I believe will recenter your life and your heart on God each and every day of this next week. We need to be a people that start with him in our life, like each and every day. It needs to start with him. And so as we wrap up this whole series, talking through our values at a church, as a church, might I remind you that joy isn't, it's not the decoration of the Christian life. Joy is the evidence of a Christian life that is rooted in Jesus. It's the evidence of it. It's what grows when his presence becomes is in our home. It's his word, when it becomes our foundation. And his spirit, when it becomes our strength. And so this week, I'm praying for you that you would be a people that would walk with intention, that you would be a people that would choose to slow down, to actually open the word of God this week, to make room for his presence, to let him restore to you the joy of his salvation. And remember that the joy of the Lord is not something that you have to create. It's actually something that you receive. It's something that you get to carry. It's something that you bring into every room that you walk in. And I pray that this will be a mark of Garden Church, of people who shine with the joy of Jesus in a very weary and cynical world. You want to do spiritual warfare? Then we walk in this and we choose not to be cynical. We choose to not be defined by our circumstances, but we choose to bask in his presence and allow him to guide hearts, our minds, and our lives in Christ Jesus. Amen. Would you guys stand with me? Just bow your heads. One thought. I think there's people in this room that, much like the people in Nehemiah's day, you haven't opened the Word of God in months, years. And there's been a bit of a resistance towards it, and I might argue that that makes sense, that the enemy wants to keep you from tapping into the source. But this morning, I think there's a cool opportunity for us to acknowledge who God is and who we are in him. And some of you have just lived under this weight of guilt and shame, like you're not doing enough. Your circumstances are burying you. And I just really sensed this morning, like, there's a breakout of joy that he's wanting to accomplish in your life. But you have to choose him this morning. And so I just ask you, in a brief moment of silence, if you're here this morning and you feel distant from God, you feel a subtle resistance to even opening up your Bible, to even spending 5 minutes with him. Like, you've seen a lot of crap. You've had some really bad experiences in your life, and it's just backed you into a corner and caused a numbness that has literally just drowned the spirit out of your life. And this morning, my prayer is that you are reminded that God is with you in the darkest of seasons, and that he's brighter than ever when you choose to latch onto him in a season that it would make sense to just become numb. He's for you and he's with you, church. Take 30 seconds right now and calm your hearts before the Lord. If you're here this morning and anything that I'm saying is resonating with you, or there's something that God is stirring in your heart right now, I just ask you to lean on him, to pray and ask him, fill me up this morning, God. Redirect my heart, my mind, my attention. Might I acknowledge this morning, God, that I need you, that your joy is my strength. And maybe you even need to repent this morning because you've really been looking to your own strength to be a source of joy. And you've been looking for joy in so many different places, only to feel at the end of your rope and like none of it has provided what you hoped it would. The Lord sees you. Much like those 33 miners deep down in that black hole, there was somebody else with them. And they chose to not allow the circumstance and the darkness to consume them, but to redirect their focus and their attention on the only one that could bring them true joy. Jesus, I pray for your church. I pray that we would be a people marked by joy, marked by joy. Lord, that there would be story after story of people that would approach us and say, what is it about you? I want what you have. How in the world do you stay grounded and exude joy even in the midst of a circumstance in your life that does not make sense and is very painful? God, I pray that you'd continue to build a resilient people in this church body, a people that would not allow the enemy to take us out, to be backed into a corner, but a people that will fight back with love and forgiveness. A people that will fight back with the joy of the Lord that is our strength. And a people that will be marked by you everywhere they go, that people would see you in us. Thank you for each heart represented in this room. And I just pray, God, that you continue to stir us over this next week as we open up the word. We return back to it and we ground ourselves in this next week. I'm praying, God, for testimonies and stories to come out of the next 7 days about how you've reinvigorated somebody's walk with you, about how people have experienced you in a new way in the next 7 days that they haven't before. And I'm asking for the strength, for the discipline, for the ability for each of us to set just a few minutes aside each day to give you our time and attention first. In Jesus' mighty name we pray, amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to reach out to us or see what we currently have going on as a church, head to anthemcda.com or find us on social media at anthemcda. We can't wait to see you next week.